Well, friends, we've gone through a time of real change at church this year with not being able to meet for, was it 6 months or almost? Church of Five was a little bit shorter. But now, even as we're back meeting, we're still doing things in a different way because of the restrictions. The Nixons are still up the back, so that's still one thing that's consistent. But it's still kind of changing the way we're doing things, isn't it? And I wanted to have a few weeks where we think about, well, what really is church about? What's the purpose of church? Why is it that we gather? What is it that God has said is the main purposes for why he calls us together as his people week by week? That's what I want to think about starting today and then just over the next 2 weeks. And I hope that it kind of grounds what we're on about as a church, what it is that we value, and our vision for what we would like church here at St. Aidan's to be. We're going to do that just by dipping into the start of this letter of 1 Peter. And the three topics or purposes which we'll look at are, firstly, loving God, that we want to be a church that above all things, that we love him and treasure him because we exist for him and his glory. That's where we'll start today, what it means to be a church that loves God. Then the next 2 weeks will be about how God calls us to love one another. And then the week after that, how God calls us to love the world or the community around us. So that's where we're heading. But to start today, I want us to think, what is it that we value? What is it that we treasure? Maybe what is it that we should treasure? Because what is the treasure that will satisfy and will last? I think sometimes it's easy to see what some people treasure. I was down the street about 2 weeks ago and parked outside the coffee shop that I was at was a bright orange Lamborghini. I'm not really a car person. I couldn't tell you what model it was or anything like that. But I did think, oh, I wonder how much that was worth. And I went home and I Googled cheapest Lamborghini and told me that I don't think this was the cheaper level one, but you can get into one for about $250,000. That's kind of base level. Rod's nodding. He's looked it up before. If you think that that's a good use of money, then you can do that. But I think Jesus draws the link for us, doesn't he? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what he's saying there is that there's a strong link between what we spend our money on and what it is that our heart loves, what it is that we care most about in life. Now, is there anything wrong with having a Lamborghini? I think you probably can't be absolute about those things, but what I do know is that it's not going to last. It's going to break down. It'll get a scratch. One day, maybe the owner would be driving it and drive past a newer one, a better one, and they think, oh, well, the one that I'm in, it just doesn't satisfy. Because that's how it is in this life. So often the things that we treasure, they perish, they spoil, they fade. And so the question for today is, where can we find treasure that will last? A treasure that won't let us down, that won't disappear or disappoint, but treasure that is worth living for and will give us lasting hope and joy. And I want to say firstly that the good news is that if you're a Christian, then lasting treasure is already yours. Because if you believe the gospel, then you have already received more than anything that this world could ever offer. What have you received? Well, 3 points for today. Firstly, we have hope. Second, we have joy. And then third, that's because we have Jesus. He's the great treasure, and it's my hope that just as we dip into this passage that we might see a little bit more today of what we already have in him. That's what Peter shares with us. Firstly, that in Jesus we find, firstly, lasting hope, a living hope. Take a look. I'll read there again from verse 3. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So here we see that Peter's writing to believers. If you look in verse 1, tells us that they've been scattered, they've been displaced. Then he calls them in verse 2, he calls them chosen exiles. They're strangers in a foreign land. This world is not their real home. And Peter talks about them like this because he knows their circumstances. He knows that their circumstances aren't great. And that can be true for us as well. But he begins this letter really with this huge encouragement that we have hope. That's the first thing he wants to say. And why do we have hope? Well, it's because of God's mercy and his grace. He's given us, it says there, a new birth. He says that God sees us and God shows us mercy. God sees us in our fallen state and how distant we are from him. But even there, he is full of mercy, and in his compassion, he gifts us with a new birth. Now, if you're new to church, strange language, but this is the idea that our hearts are spiritually dead and need to be born again. If you do know your Bibles, you know the story in John's Gospel of Nicodemus who comes to Jesus at night and he asks, how is it that we can be born again? It's the same idea you read about in Ephesians 2 as well, that we are spiritually dead people. And what we need is for God to bring life to our dead hearts. And the way that that happens is that, well, God is the one who regenerates us. He is the one who gives us new life. He works in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, and we're born again, not of our own will or our own determination, but God's Spirit comes into our life and gives us new life. He makes spiritually dead hearts alive to him so that we believe in him, so that we love him, so that we live for him. And so we see this kind of chain reaction here that Peter's talking about. God gives us grace and mercy. We get a new birth. And then through this new birth, we're promised what in verse 4? It says we're promised an inheritance. Now, when do you hear that word, a promised inheritance? Usually when someone passes away, isn't it? Like a family member, you might get an inheritance, maybe receive money or property or something else, someone's Lamborghini perhaps. But this is what the Bible is saying, that through God's word, through his great mercy toward us, his mercy shown firstly in giving his son Jesus to die for our sins, and then second in giving his Spirit to open our eyes so that we do see and believe in Jesus, and in his great mercy, God has given us this inheritance that we're told will never perish, spoil, or fade. I think sometimes you hear stories of people who get an inheritance, but it doesn't last. Now it's just blown away. They drain it up in bad investments or unwise spending. It fades, it perishes. But even if you do invest it well, it still doesn't last forever. You can't take it with you as you pass to the next life. But in contrast, here is an inheritance waiting for us and secured for us by Jesus, because in God's great mercy, we've been given new birth, we've been adopted into his family, and so we now share in this promised inheritance. It's the promise of a place in God's presence for eternity. And it is secure because God is keeping it for us. And so this is how Peter starts this letter, calling the Christians, the church, he calls them exiles, strangers in this world, but he encourages them. And he says, I know what you're going through, because Peter here is writing to believers in the first century. This is under the Roman Empire, where to be a Christian would mean persecution, would mean mockery. You see later on in the letter that it certainly means being treated unjustly. But Peter says to them, he says, stand firm and persevere because you've got a greater hope. You've got a better home. You've got something far better than you can ever imagine. I think for us in Australia, I mean, we don't face the same kind of persecution that Peter's original readers did, but I think some of what they faced is similar. We can be marginalised, we can be mocked, we can be excluded because of our faith. And I think when those kind of things happen, it doesn't really feel like we've received a great treasure. But see, right now in this world, we are exiles who follow a crucified servant king. And Peter says to them then, and he says to us today, he says, well, look ahead, look to the future, see what's coming. You have a living hope. Which, of course, that word hope in the Bible means so much more than the way we use it or the way, you know, I often use it. I say, you know, I hope you get that job you apply for. Hope you don't get sick. Hope you pass your exams. They're good things we hope for because we want the best for people, don't we? But that's not how Peter uses the word hope. He's speaking here of a future that is certain and sure, an inheritance that is being kept, and something that we can shape our lives around now. And the basis of it is in Jesus Christ, who died and who rose again. It's because he conquered death. And because of that, we have a living hope. And so Peter says, anchor in that. Have confidence in that. So that's the first thing, we have hope. But then also second, in this hope, rejoice, he says. He says, right now, we can have an inexpressible and glorious joy. Let me read there from verse 6. It says, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Peter here is making this statement that because of what we have received or been promised in Jesus, we can rejoice. And we can do that regardless of our circumstances, because what we see here is that I think the resurrection of Jesus gives us cause for joy in two ways. The first is that as we look ahead to that promised inheritance, and that's verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And he mentions that because, well, Peter is under no illusion that life in this world is easy for Christians. Now, instead, as we live in this world, we'll continue to experience suffering and grief. And Peter mentions there all kinds of trials, which I take it is not just, you know, kind of major things like persecution or illness, but also like just the more everyday trials. You know, the daily frustrations of life and work, those things that irritate us and get under our skin. You know, just all of the signs that we are living in a world that is broken, fallen, and a world that's spoiled and perishing and fading away. And why is it here that trials come our way? Well, we're not told all the answers in this passage, but Peter does say here one thing is that they prove our faith. That as we continue to trust God through trials, that shows the genuineness of our faith. And if you remember the story of Job in the Old Testament, the accusation against Job is that the only reason he worships God is because God looks after him and gives him stuff. But see, take all of that away, allow him to go through hard times in life. Well, how will he respond then? Will he still trust God? Will he still worship? And Peter here is giving us this image that this testing of our faith is a refining process, like gold being put through a furnace. And as it goes through that furnace, then all of the impurities are melted away, and the result in the end is something very beautiful. And so what this is saying to us is that I think life at times might feel as though we're being put through a furnace. And we might not know the reason why God would allow some griefs or trials to come our way. But on the last day, well, all of that will be revealed. And on that day, faith that has stood firm and that has trusted God through it all, it will be seen for what it is, that most precious commodity of greater worth than gold. And as it says there, it will result in praise and glory and honour as we enter into that promised inheritance. And so Peter says we can have joy as we look forward to that coming day, even through trials and grief. But he also here, I think, gives a second reason for joy, and that is that through all of these trials, we're not alone. Instead, as we live now, Peter points us to the great joy that we have in knowing the risen Lord Jesus. So I'll read there again from verse 8. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so here's a second reason for joy. It's that through whatever happens in life, whether good times or bad, we're not alone. But Christ is with us. God raised Jesus from the dead and he is alive today and he is with us. And friends, I think just that the more that we can remember that, then the more that we'll know this joy. And this joy here, it's something that's it's not just an emotion like happiness that comes and goes, or some sort of high like that, but joy, you know, it's something much deeper, something that no person or no circumstance can touch, because we know that it's about our lives being secure in Jesus. And because the truth that is at the very foundation of Christianity is that on the third day, Jesus rose again. He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead, and that means that we can know him and relate to him today. And Peter, we see, he's writing this letter to people who like us, haven't seen Jesus physically. They never saw Jesus in human flesh like Peter and the other disciples did, but because Jesus is risen and alive, they know him and they love him. And as they believe in him, they are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And friends, isn't that really what Christianity is all about? About knowing Jesus. And so as we think today about, well, what is church about? What do we want church to be about? Well, this has to be at the very centre of everything we're on about. Knowing him. Treasuring him. Loving God as we believe and as we trust in the Son whom he has sent. I think, if we think that Christianity is basically a set of rules that we need to follow or tick off, I think we'll find very little joy in that. But when you see that it's about a relationship with God through the risen Lord Jesus, who is revealed to us in his word, the Bible, the Lord Jesus who is with us through all of the joys and all of the griefs, the Lord Jesus who knows what it is to be faithful through the furnace, and it was promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. Well, Peter says, rejoice. As you look to that promised future and as you walk with Jesus through all of the seasons of life. So we've got hope, we've got joy. And point three today, and we've kind of certainly mentioned this already, all of that is because we have Jesus. But as we come to verses 10 to 12, I think what we see here is how we stand really at a most privileged time in history. Not because, 2020 has been a great year or anything like that, but because we live in the era of AD, not BC. We live on the other side of the coming of Jesus and his cross and resurrection. And so that means that we have seen the fullness of God's grace and salvation in him. Let me read those verses again from verse 10. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So what Peter's saying here is that we can know Jesus and love Jesus. We can know that we have been saved by Jesus, and all of that is because we live on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. And you notice here how Peter shows us that the salvation that Jesus has brought, how that stands at the very centre of all of God's plans for the world. Now, firstly there in verse 10, he says that the writers of the Old Testament, they prophesied and predicted, they pointed forward to the grace of God that was to be revealed finally in Christ. All of those prophets who spoke in the Old Testament, they never knew completely what God was doing, what God was planning. They knew in part. They knew that God one day would fix up what is wrong with the world. They predicted the coming of a Messiah. They predicted a new age of blessing for those who belong to God. But how those plans would finally unfold, well, that was never fully revealed to them. But it has now been revealed to us. This is the good news revealed in the gospel. And it's God's great plan for the ages to both condemn sin and save sinners. His plan that finds its fulfillment in the events of that first Easter weekend, in the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And I think you get a sense of the wonder here of God's plan of salvation in verse 12, where Peter says that even angels long to look into these things. And what that means, I take it, is that they just love to look into the gospel, that they can't get enough of it. Now, the word that's used there is, it means to look or to stare intently. It's the same word used at the end of the Gospels when the writers describe the disciples staring, looking into the empty tomb with wonder and amazement. Maybe it's the same kind of staring that goes on when you see a bright sports car drive down the street. But friends, see, this is what the angels love to look at. This great salvation plan, God's plan, to rescue sinners, to give them new birth, to make them his family. The angels love it. They can't get enough of it. Because the gospel is this great story, true story. And when you believe it, you just want to hear it again and again and again. Now, one of the old hymns captures it, I think. It says, "Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love." And friends, you know, that's what I want St. Aidan's to be on about. I want us to be a church that loves God because of the great love that he has shown to us. I want us to be a church where our hope and our faith and our joy are found in Jesus. I want us to be a church where it'd be true to say of us what Peter says there in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How about I pray that God might make that true of us? Let's pray. Now, Father God, tonight we do, just as we reflect on these few verses from your word, Lord, we just have so much to give you thanks for. We thank you for your great kindness toward us in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, as we do reflect on that, then may that fill us with hope and joy today. And Father, as your church, then may that gospel good news, may that ever be at the centre of who we are. Might we live for you and your glory. And may we be known in our city as a church that's recognised for knowing and loving the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.